following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
We have some dear friends that come in yesterday, and we went to 31 Ice Cream. When you go to 31 Ice Cream, you have some choices, correct? Choices. Interesting enough, there are people, the person behind the counter told me, that actually come in and ask for a sample of this, a sample of that, a sample of this, a sample of that, and then they walk out. Like it was Costco or something. Interesting enough, when you go there, though, you have a choice between tasting, sampling something, and actually buying a cone, right? When you go to a car dealership, you have a similar choice. You can test a car, drive a car, etc., or you can what? Buy a car. There's buy-in there. When you go to a home show, you can actually, you know, check out to see how they are redecorating the new houses, or you can actually buy a house. And when you come to church on Easter, you have a choice. Taste a little religion, or you can actually be transformed by the message of Christ that he died and rose again on your behalf. There's a taste, and there's a buy-in. And Easter calls for buy-in, and that's what makes it so pointed. Interesting enough, when you consider the reason for Easter, it really forces you to have to make a decision, either to respond to it or to reject it, when you really understand the message. Easter isn't about bunnies and baskets. All right? Easter isn't about new dresses and nice weather, even though many of you look lovely today. Easter is about the physical resurrection of the God-man from the dead. That's what it's about. And where the buy-in comes in is Easter will force you to respond in some manner, whether it's a positive or a negative kind of response. That's true. Either Easter is the most hideous lie that has ever been told, or it is the most glorious truth to embrace. Easter, if he did not raise from the dead, then every true Christian and every genuine church is wasting its time and it's just a joke. But if Christ did raise from the dead, then understand what that means is that everything that Jesus said about this life, everything he said about the life to come, everything he said about every issue is absolutely true. He proved it was true by what? Raising from the dead. And that demands a response. So today you get a taste and you kind of walk away and try to forget what you heard. Or today you respond to what God has to say in his word. Interesting enough, now you parents know this is true. You can walk into your children's room after you've left them there for 45 minutes, even an hour, and you wall open the doors and you can see something's happened here, right? Like this, okay? You realize that you shouldn't have been gone so long, correct? You recognize that something's occurred by what's happened in that room. Are you with me on this? Now turn a corner for a second and understand that when you look at the people and how they reacted to Christ, the message of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and you see how they reacted, you can draw a conclusion. And so I want you this morning to draw a conclusion by opening your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, follow along in your outline if you would, whether electronic or paper. And Acts, understand, is the history of how the church began. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's what God is doing in this age. Interesting enough, are you ready for this? It is continuing on, the book of Acts. It's what God is doing by establishing churches and basically proclaiming the good news of what Christ has done. And you can see in Acts how people responded to not only the message of the gospel, the good news that God died for our sin and rose from the dead, but you can see how they specifically react to the resurrection itself. You can see their reactions. And the similarities from the first century to the people in this room are shocking. In fact, there are doppelgangers in this room, okay? People who are the counterpart from what happened in the first century is sitting around you right now. And you could be one who responds in a particular way to the resurrection. So we're going to look at three responses as we look at how people responded in the book of Acts. And the first reaction we're going to see, and maybe that's manifested in your heart. We may not know that outwardly, but inwardly it's going on, is that you are disturbed, point number one, by the resurrection. Disturbed by the resurrection. Now in Acts chapter 4, what's going on? It's pretty simple. Peter and John have healed a man. Are you ready? This man was sick for 40 years. He was crippled for 40 years. They healed him, and then they announced to everybody that it's only the power of Christ that enabled them to heal him, and it was Christ who has risen from the dead. And that caused a reaction. And so that reaction is recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, and then on to chapter 4, the last verse in chapter 3. It says, "For you first, God raised up his servant, sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly," what? "Disturbed." See that? Point number one, disturbed. Circle that. "Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message, the gospel, believed, and the number of the men came about 5,000. The early church is growing like crazy. And so now there's already over 10,000 people in there, 5,000 men. And the priests and the Sadducees who put them in jail, they're the politically elite. They're the religious wealthy class. They did believe in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But they did, though they said they knew God, they didn't know God. They knew about God, but they did not know him personally. In fact, the Sadducees didn't even believe that there was a resurrection, that anybody could be resurrected. And so when they heard Peter and John teaching that Jesus was risen, they were greatly disturbed because it didn't fit their preconceived notion. You know anybody with a preconceived notion? You talk to them and they're like, no, not going to listen, not going to listen, because they already have made up their mind based on their own opinion. And therefore, their preconceived notion of reality, these guys here were greatly disturbed. Now, greatly disturbed means they get all worked up of what they're proclaiming here. And they really are annoyed within themselves. That's what that word means. So they're basically saying, resurrection, I don't buy it. In fact, resurrection, that kind of makes me mad that you're even saying that. So they arrested the apostles in order to shut them up. Now, maybe you wouldn't say this verbally in the room, but because in every church there are wheat and tares, there's probably some here who have it all figured out in their own mind. You've come up with your own position. The most common reaction that I get with people in our community is they have their own form of Christianity, not the one that's revealed in the Bible, not the one that God reveals of himself, but their own form of it. So they're real nice and gentle about Jesus until you get real specific. And all of a sudden you start talking about him being resurrected from the dead. And you talk about him being the Lord of all and the one who created you. And all of a sudden they're starting to push back. They're disturbed by that. Maybe you're one of those kind of people. When anybody contradicts your opinion, reject it. You know, you read a blog, you had a teacher, somebody else convinced you that this was all fake. You know, it isn't true. It's just another religion. But you have a problem. You know what your problem is? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's your problem. He rose bodily from the grave. And what difference does that make? Every difference in the world. Let me help you understand that. If Jesus was who he said he was, and he really came back from the dead, then biblical Christianity is true, and every other religion on this planet is false. That's what it means. Now, this is for your older folks in the room, but I remember sitting with my dad watching the television way back in the late 60s, and I'll never forget this news reporter who's interviewing this shaggy-haired quarterback, and he made a statement that rocked society. It really did. It was shocking news in its day. And he said this, "I think the New York Jets are the best football team in the world." Now, this is before the days that athletes could brag and be proud, okay? So the reporter was kind of taken back from that, and everybody's going, "Whoa! I mean, this is amazing. This is an AFL quarterback." Anybody with me on this? NFL, AFL, the NFL, you know, adopted the AFL. The AFL, were, you know, they were basically playing T-ball when it came to football. And the NFL were the real guys, all right? And all of a sudden, an AFL team is claiming that we're going to be the best team in the world. And people are shocked by this. Shocked. And so the reporter says, you know, "Well, Joe Namath, I guess we'll all find out tomorrow at the Super Bowl, won't we?" And that's what happened. And yes, he said, "Yes, you will find out, and I'm going to prove it." And it was a showdown. Everybody now, fever pitch, couldn't wait to see this game. It's really when the Super Bowl began its incredible rise to, you know, a national pastime. And amazingly enough, 24 hours later, everybody did find out. Joe Namath did win that football game. The Jets did win, and it shocked everyone. It was a showdown. Are you with me on this? I want to tell you about another showdown that's even more shocking. More shocking. Jesus Christ lived 33 years on earth. He taught thousands about love and ethics, eternity, marriage, money, suffering during his 3 years of public ministry. People marveled at what Christ had to say. You read the Gospels, they're like, whoa. I mean, this is incredible. They wondered about his miracle-working power. They were awed at his personal integrity. But they choked every time he said, I'm God in the flesh. They choked every time he said, I'm going to die for sins and rise from the dead. They were shocked by that because only lunatics and liars make those kind of claims that they're God. I mean, if your brother woke up one day and said to you, your brother, I'm God in the flesh, you'd be going, yeah, sure. All right, I don't buy that. Christ made that claim, and it shocked everyone. And so he finally, then, the Lord Jesus, threw down the gauntlet. Take a look at these verses. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said to those who wanted proof, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Take a look at Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be what? Raised on the third day. And then speaking of himself, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 34, and they will mock him, they will spit on him, they will scourge him, they will kill him, and 3 days later he will what? Rise again. Whoa. I mean, people, when they said that, they were jolted by this. Absolutely jolted. I'm sure some of them said, excuse me, you want to say that again? I mean, if you play golf, you'd go, you want a mulligan on that one? You want a do-over? But Jesus stuck to his word. And that prediction led to a first century showdown, Super Bowl-like showdown. Because all would know in 3 days whether Jesus Christ was actually true or not. Was he truly the creator of the world? Colossians 1 says he is. He says he is. I mean, if Jesus, is he the only one who can provide salvation, the only one who can help you to actually know God personally and intimately, the only one who can forgive you? Is he who he said he was? If he comes back from the dead, would you agree that that's a big W in the score column of proof? Would you agree with that? Sure. And if he dies and he stays dead, then he's utterly exposed for being what he would have been, just another self-appointed clever phony with a neat bag of tricks. But in this Super Bowl, Jesus did die for the sins of his children on Friday. It was a good Friday. It happened just like he said he would. So people started counting the days. Are you ready? Day one, he's dead. He's gone. Day two, he's dead. He's gone. Day three, bam! He rises from the dead. Exactly what he said he would do. And it hits, and his resurrection erupts, and he bursts from the tomb, and he did it. And a group of ladies that we just sang about went to the tomb on Sunday morning, and what they saw was an empty tomb and an angel who said, Matthew 28, he is not here, for he has what? Risen, just as he said. The resurrection proves that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is our creator, that the Christian faith he taught is the absolute truth, and all other religious leaders in the world are frauds, and every other religion in the world is fake. Now again, not trying to be irreverent, but understand, do you know what Confucius, Muhammad, and Buddha all have in common? They're dead. They're dead. That's why no religion can stack up against Christianity, because he is risen from the dead. He conquered death. He showed that we could conquer death. And he conquered sin. And he showed that we could overcome that sin, which is a barrier between us and God. A barrier that can't be broken by us. All that Jesus taught about eternity, all that he taught about salvation, should show you and I that we can be right with God and that all of that is true. And so the resurrection proves that he is the only way, and that makes Christianity completely unique. You're not earning your way to salvation, which is every other religion on planet Earth. It's actually God accomplished our salvation on our behalf. And that's unique to Christianity. Jesus said alone, people today have difficulty with absolute truth. People do. You know that people really struggle with objectivity and historical fact. There are people in this room who think, well, if I believe it, then it's true. It doesn't have to have any historical fact or reality or propositional truth. It's just, if I believe it, it's relativistic. It's almost fatalistic. Listen, this chair is a chair. Not because it's made up in my mind that it's a chair. It's a chair. The chair that you're sitting in is holding you. Maybe not comfortably, but it's holding you. And it's objectively a chair. Are you with me on this? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The same objectivity that says a chair is the objectivity of Christ rising from the dead. People today want to keep their options open. Well, that's good for you, but not good for you. Jesus said, I am the way and the what? Truth. The absolute truth. There's no other objects. There's no other options. People think, oh, as long as they're sincere, the problem with that is you can be sincerely what? Wrong. So Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No other path. Christ said that. He proved that that was true by rising from the dead. Now, how do you react to that? That's why sometimes when you really truly understand the gospel, you really understand what Christ did and rising from the dead, it becomes a major pushback. People are disturbed by that. And there might be some in the room who are disturbed just like they were disturbed in the first century. But there are other reactions. Number two in your outline, maybe internally right now, you sneer at the resurrection. You sneer. Isn't that a great word? Sneer. Everybody say that. Sneer. Say that to your wife later on today. Sneer. You won't get very far, but it's a nice word to say. And as the Apostle Paul traveled around the first century Roman world, he made his way to Athens, Greece. Now, if you're in the New Testament world, you go to Athens, Greece, that's the intellectual elite. There are men there in Greece who all they do 24/7 is debate philosophical issues and debate belief systems. That's all they do. They're almost paid, set apart to do this. And so Paul runs into those guys, and as he's up on Mars Hill, look at these intellects and how they react to the resurrection in Acts chapter 17. Please turn over to Acts 17. And there you'll find him interacting with the university PhDs who debated these belief systems all day long. Acts 17, verse 18, and it says this. Okay, Acts 17, verse 18. And it says, and some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now, later, he says in verse 32, when they heard about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, some began to what? There's your word, circle it, sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. And then Paul went out from their midst, and some of them, what, joined him, and some, what? They believed. Now, to sneer means to jest, mock, to jeer. It's the ha when you know you're right and others are wrong. It's an attitude that means you're crazy to think you believe what you believe compared to what you believe. And so, therefore, it's kind of a put-down. It's a sneer. And this happens to Christians a lot. It does. Especially when they rightly conclude that if Jesus rose from the dead, that everything he said is true, which means that life doesn't end at the grave. Because Christ says in the Bible, Christ teaches in the Bible, that there is an eternal heaven and there's an eternal hell. In fact, the one person in the New Testament who actually taught more about hell than anybody else was who? Anybody know? Jesus Christ, the reality of eternal torment. And people push back. They sneer about that. In fact, there are many today who sneer about eternity, resurrection, hell, judgment. See, let's look at this philosophically for a second. If there's no God and life does end at the grave, then how does that affect our day-to-day lives? Well, the answer is radically. radically. Ask four key questions. Ready? Who am I if there's no God? Who am I? Well, you're a freak of nature. Look at your neighbor and go, freak. Okay, freak of nature, because ultimately what that's saying is that you are a blind product of matter plus time plus chance. You're an accident. Simply, the way I put it is you're from the goo to the zoo to you, okay? That's what happened. You're a lump of slime that evolved rationally. That's what you are if there's no God. If there's no God, why am I here? Well, if there's no God, then you're here because of an accident of chance thrust into existence for no reason at all. How many of you right now have those mosquito hawks flying around your house everywhere? Anybody? Okay, kind of freaking your kids out, right? They get in your room. They look like monsters. They're horrible. You know, they fly over the lights. And there's just thousands of little carcasses on the porch, you know, when I wake up in the morning. And they're all there. And you know what? I'm thinking, if there's no God, I'm just like those mosquito hawks. Insignificant. I mean, really, there's no, I'm like a barnyard of pigs. The same blind cosmic process that coughed us up in the first place will eventually swallow us up again. There's no significance as to why am I here. How do I live if there's no God? If there's no God, then it really doesn't matter how you live. You can live like Adolf Hitler. You can live like Mother Teresa. It really doesn't matter if there's no God, because God is the standard of morality. When there is no God, there's nothing to measure yourself up against. So now, it's basically, there's no standard of morality. There's nobody to be accountable to. There's nobody to judge you. You know what? We have an increasing amount of people in our society that agree with that and are living that way, and it's getting quite scary. This is not a political statement. This is a moral statement. Do you understand when people say that society will determine what is right and wrong, and we're going to vote into what morality is, do you realize how dangerous that is? See, the other society that did that, that we all know about, was Nazi Germany. And they determined that the Jewish race were not human, and they butchered 6 million of them, because society determined what was right and what was wrong. And that's where we're headed. We're headed in the same boat. Understand, if there's no God, it's impossible to condemn that. To condemn crime as evil. It's impossible to praise self-sacrifice as good in a universe without God. Good and evil don't exist. There's only self-serving existence. And the big, most important question philosophically is, where am I going? Where am I going if there's no God? Well, if God doesn't exist, you're doomed, man or woman, you're doomed. If God doesn't exist, then you've got no hope. Without God, there's no immortality, and without that, your life ends at only in the grave. Your life is but a spark, infinite blackness. It appears, it flickers, and dies forever. And those people that stand over your grave, you know, and say he or she is in a better place are just lying if there's no God. No one fully believes in this room. No one fully believes in this room that all we are is sophisticated pond scum. No one in this room fully believes that we're just graduated gorillas. Nobody. We humans are concerned with soulish issues. And the Bible teaches the reason we feel that way, the reason we feel that we're more than pond scum, is because we are more than pond scum. And Paul actually, up on that philosopher hill, Mars Hill, he actually talks to the men about it. I hope you're still in Acts 17. Look at these verses. Verse 24 and following, it says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, all things, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands." It's not that we invent God. God is the one who is the creator of us. "And neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." And what's the result of God's creation? Verse 30, "God is now declaring to all men that all everywhere should" what? Repent. We've rebelled against him. We're a race of fallen people. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way. We're defying him. He says we need to turn from that. Why? Verse 31, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will" what? "Judge the world in righteousness through a man who he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men." What's the proof? By raising him from what? That's the point. He raised Jesus from the dead to prove it was all true. To prove it. That God is the author of life. God is the Lord of life. He's over all. And the Bible teaches that the living God created the world. And the crown of his creation was creating man and woman in his image. And what he did for us is he gave us souls and personality and the capability to love and to enter into relationships and a sense of justice and a sense of humor. I mean, your dog does not sit in the backyard going, "I bark, therefore I am." There's no response. Okay, we think those kind of things because he made us in his image. And God breathed life. God breathed life into us. And so that life would not end at the grave because it came from the lungs of an eternal God. He gave us his life. And the Bible confirms that even though God gave you existence, you rebelled and I rebelled against his rule. We are naturally rebels. So God calls you to repent. Turn from your way to follow God's way. Very important. You say, well, how do you know it's all true? The end of verse 31. He proved it was all true through his resurrection. He proved. That's why this is an important day. When Jesus burst forth from the tomb on Easter Sunday, his resurrection was the unmistakable demonstration of what the nature of life is all about. Life comes from God, not the Big Bang. Life continues into eternity. It doesn't go out like a candle when you die. And life is important. It is important to you. It's important to God. It's important to others. Life. And that's in stark contrast to our day. Less and less people value life. In fact, many want to believe that you and I are just cosmic accidents. They sneer at the idea of a resurrection, you know, religious fancy. They're the people of Romans 1. Romans 1 describes people. They're suppressing the truth. It's not that they hear the truth and go, well, that's good for you. They want to push it down. They don't want it to hold them accountable. They become futile in their speculations, Romans 1. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Less and less do they understand the truth. They're blinded. They profess to be wise, but they became what? When you begin to live like all you are is matter plus time plus chance, look what happens in society. Look at the headlines. Murder, rape, a worship of pleasure, exaltation of self, the killing of the unborn, the murdering of the elderly, leaders who lack character, preoccupation with personal rights. It goes on and on and on. And you see the proof all around you. But God says, look, wake up. Wake up and understand what life is. Life is a gift from God. To be lived in relationship to God now and forever. And understand, unless you're rightly related to God through Christ, Christ who proved by his resurrection that life is forever, then your existence, your eternal existence, will not be in heaven, but your eternal existence will be separated from him forever in hell. Every person in this room, every person in your row, every person that you know, every person you don't know in this room, every human being in this room is eternal. The only question is where they will spend eternity. That's the only question. And that is what causes some people to sneer. And right now in your heart, you might be sneering at the resurrection. Doesn't seem scientific. Doesn't seem intellectual. Friends, it's true intellectually. It's true scientifically. It's true historically. In every way, true. Jesus did live. Jesus did die on the cross for sins. He rose bodily from the dead, and he physically ascended into heaven. It wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't. Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time. The cowardly disciples didn't steal his body, and Jesus didn't merely faint on the cross after having a spear thrust into his heart. People, Jesus, rose from the dead and changed all of history. He changed our calendar. What year is it? What year? 2019, 2019 years ago, Jesus was born, just like Robert announced. Jesus was born. He took on human flesh. All right. He lived among us for 30 years. He ministered for 3. He willingly took our punishment. He didn't have to. He had no sin of his own. He took God's wrath on the cross for our sins on Friday. And then he rose bodily from the dead on Sunday, showed himself to hundreds of people who later gave up their lives refusing to deny the truth of the resurrection. They had the opportunity to deny Christ. They would not. They died being shot of arrows, boiled in oil, crucified upside down, torn apart by 4 horses in 4 different directions. They died horribly. but not one of them denied that the reality that this happened. It was true. Easter Sunday is the crossroads of eternity. If you sneer, this life will be the only heaven you will ever experience. If you submit, this life will be the only hell you ever experience. Understand, are you one who's disturbed and you'll do nothing? Are you a sneerer and write off the truth? Or will you submit to Christ? Now, here's where it gets really scary for Marietta, Temecula, Wildomar, and our region. Because the people that I talk to in our region, they say, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. Oh, yeah, I believe he rose from the dead. Oh, yeah, I believe that the Bible's true. I got it down. Yet they have not submitted to Jesus Christ. And that's the next reaction in your Bible. Number three, no surrender to the resurrection. They didn't surrender to the resurrected Christ. Turn, if you would, to Acts 23. Acts 23, that's the last passage we're looking at here. Acts 23. And the Apostle Paul's been arrested here. And in order to protect him from the crowds who are upset by his teaching, he's brought before the Jewish leaders. And it says in Acts 23, verse 6, take a look at verse 6. It says that perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee and a son of Pharisees, and I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. When he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Why was that? The Pharisees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Are you getting this? There's a struggle between these two groups. And here are the Sadducees dogmatically do not believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees who dogmatically believe in a physical resurrection. Yet neither party has surrendered to Christ. Neither. They had dogmatic religious convictions without reality. You know anybody like that? Dogmatic religious convictions, but no submission to Christ. They had strong beliefs in God without a relationship with Him. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. They had serious commitment to religion without surrender to Christ. That is the curse of religion. Listen, look up here. Jesus Christ hates religion. He hates it. Because religion is external. It's surfacey. It's Eastery. What he's interested in is transformed hearts. People who have been born again. Hey, how many of you have been to the store lately? Last couple weeks, and you've seen the two aisles of Easter candy. Anybody with me? There's like 5 billion different kinds of Peeps. Have you seen them? Okay, my wife used to like them, and then people would give them to her all the time, and now she can't stand them because of overload. You know what I mean? And then there's these Cadbury eggs that are a little tiny candy shell with a chocolate inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm addicted to those. And therefore, I do not eat them. They don't come to our house. Do not bring me a bag. Because they're evil. All right? But the candy that I'm most attracted to but never eat, I never eat them, is the chocolate bunny. Okay? Because I think most of the chocolate in these things is absolutely gross and some factory made them. Okay. But I thought, you know, every time I look at them, I go, wow, this is just like Easter. Just like Easter. Because everybody comes all dressed up. They're lovely. Their best outfit is on. It's like the best Sunday ever, and they look super attractive. But when you look inside, it's what? So many people show up on Easter Sunday, and they look really good, but they're empty. Because they don't have Christ. And that's the point. Do you have Christ? Do you know Him? I mean, are you a Sadducee? You deny the reality of all the supernatural stuff. Or you're a Pharisee? I got it all down. I got all the doctrine down. But I don't have Christ. There are people in this room who have prayed a prayer. They signed a card. They walked an aisle. They made a decision at camp. They made a decision at a church. They believe that Christ is risen. They believe in the resurrection like the Pharisees. But they have not surrendered to Jesus Christ. And he says that there are people like that. Look at this frightening verse, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to thee on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never what? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, from my childhood, I'll never forget watching the moon landing. I watched the whole thing. I was enamored. Elementary school. I wanted to be an astronaut. Anybody else want to be an astronaut? This is for you old guys, okay? I remember and never forgot, they interviewed a 104-year-old man. And they asked him, what do you think of all this? He goes, they're not going to the moon. Now, I know there might be some of you who are conspiracy theorists here, and you think that that was all a big hoax. Listen, the Hubble telescope and a really powerful telescope can actually show you the sites of all the landings, okay? So get over yourself, would you please? They did go to the moon. They did. It's there. The stuff's still there, okay? We're trashing up the moon. Understand, this 104-year-old guy, it didn't matter whether it was real or not. It didn't matter whether he saw the rocket or not. He was not going to believe it. Says they ain't going. And maybe you're one of those types. Maybe you're that person that you've been burned by religion. You've been rejected by others. You've been hurt by a church. Maybe you prayed a prayer once and it didn't seem to stick. Maybe some of you have seen too much hypocrisy and you think, oh, I'm a nice guy. I'll be okay. And so you've decided to formulate your own beliefs based on your own opinions. And if you're that person, let me help you understand you. You are your own authority. You didn't get that from anywhere but you. And you declared, that's my belief system, and now you are the authority, and you are rejecting God as your authority. The only people who are saved in this room that are born again, that are going to heaven, are the people who've embraced the authority of God. The authority through his word, the authority of the Spirit of God into your heart. And understand, if Jesus is God and risen from the dead, then he is the authority that all men and all women will have to answer to. Amen? He's the judge. He's the judge. Look at these verses here. This is incredible. In Romans chapter 2, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1, Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. How many knees? Every knee will bow of those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. He is the authority. To bow before Jesus Christ right now means salvation. To bow before Jesus Christ when you face him in judgment means condemnation. It's too late. Understand, because all of what Christ taught, it's proven by his resurrection, and which is what Easter is all about. Jesus Christ alone came back from the dead, alive! How do you react to that? How do you react in your heart? Are you one who's solidly religious, you got strong convictions about who Jesus is, you even believe in the resurrection, and yet, even though all that's true, you have not submitted to Christ. You've not come under his authority. Where he's Lord and you follow him. Not perfectly, but progressively. You've not said to Christ, I'm helpless without you. I can't save myself. I'm sinful. I now turn to you alone, exchanging all that I am for all that you are. You've got to get to that point. Right? You don't call yourself a Christian unless you're submitting to Christ's authority. You believe that he is the one you will answer to. There are so many people say, I've got Christ, and they don't have Christ. They have an idea. They have a concept. They have a doctrine, but they aren't indwelt by the Spirit of God. They're not born again. You need to be internally transformed. Listen, you can't just believe and have no faith. You need to surrender your life to Christ. That's faith. I put my life in his hands. I carry the cross, so to speak. I've died. Faith means you depend on Christ. Repentance means you change your mind, which leads to turning from your sin to follow Christ again, not perfectly, but progressively above all. What are you waiting for? He's calling you to respond to his authority. That's genuine salvation. Remember your days on the playground when you were playing baseball on the street? Remember those days? Anybody? That's, you know, you're killing me, Smalls. You got it? Okay. And somebody came up to you. This had to happen at some point in your life, at least if you're a guy. Somebody came up and said, hey, Jane, she's got a crush on you. She's got a crush on you. Now, that causes you to have to respond in a certain way, does it not? It does. You didn't know if that was a good idea or a bad idea. You didn't know if it was good news or bad news until you checked out who Jane was, correct? Right? And so if she looked over and you look over and you see that Jane is a 10, that's a really good thing. Now, if Jane's a 4, but she has $6 million in inheritance, that's also a good thing, you know? So you check out Jane and you say, you know, based on Jane, I'll make a decision whether that's good or bad if she has a crush on me. Now, when you're really, really young, though, what really happened, and I know this is true, what you probably did is you went over and you kind of looked at Jane and you said, I'll play second base, and you often went on with life. You didn't get all hung up about Jane, because when you're young, you're pretty sure there's a lot of love out there for you, right? You're pretty sure that basically there's a lot of love with your name on it, and a lot of love's going to come your way in the course of your life, so Jane can wait until baseball season's over, correct? Then what happens when life goes on? Slowly you make the painful discovery that there's less love out there with your name on it than you thought there ever would be. And as time goes by, you observe that there are not too many people lining up to make you the center of their world. A little loneliness sets in, and then protective walls go up around your wounded heart, and you keep pushing your way through life year after year, don't you? And life turns out different than you thought it was. And then you hit some potholes in the road of life. One of the people you really thought that would love you breaks trust and disappoints you or leaves you high and dry. They wound you. Things at work didn't pan out. A couple of financial setbacks. Maybe you're single and you found yourself 25, then 30, then 35, then 40. And you're like, what happened? Or you have a divorce or there's a bad medical report. And pretty soon you find yourself wandering around the neighborhood at night, wondering if there's anybody in this life that actually loves you at all. And what's the answer to that? Yes. Yes, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? He died for us. Listen, that is a great mystery. How does a holy, righteous, perfect God die for sinful people? Wow, as a race of people, you and I have rebelled from God. We shook our fist at heaven. You say we might have not have been defiant about it, but in our heart of hearts we were defiant. We went our own way. We kind of did our own thing. We don't submit to God's word. Every one of you is corrupt in nature. All of us have lied. All of us in this room have stolen at some point, cheated, lusted, hated, spoken in anger. And if somehow you're saying, oh, I'm not that bad, then you're incredibly proud. We deserve punishment for our sins. I do. You do. And we deserve eternal judgment. And there is nothing that you can do to prevent it. Nothing. You can't be good enough. You can't be nice enough. You can't do enough religious things. You can't give enough. You can't do anything worthy of God's forgiveness. You can't. We're stuck. But God. God loved us. And he sent his son to be born a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as God, he could satisfy God the Father by being perfect and being a perfect sacrifice. As man, he could take our place on the cross and bear our sins on our behalf, and he's perfect. And because he's perfect, he could raise from the dead, and therefore he could take our place and forgive us and cleanse us. And that's what he did. And when he rose from the dead, are you ready for this? He proved it was all true. You were separated from God from your sin, but he conquered sin. You were doomed at death, and he conquered death. And gave you hope of a future beyond death. Did he not? He did. He rose from the dead to prove that he conquered sin and he conquered death. And he rose from the dead to prove that he loves you. The best news the world has ever heard occurred in a graveyard. A graveyard. Understand today, can I call you? Can I command you? Can I plead with you? Can I beg you? Cry out to the relentless lover of your soul. The relentless lover of your soul. ask the only one who can love you perfectly to open your eyes to see so you can respond. You can't respond. You're dead in your sins. The Bible says you're dead. God's got to crack that hard heart, open it up so you can respond in faith and repentance to Him. That you could actually depend on Him, that you could turn from your sin, and to follow His way, not your way. Because when you follow your way, it'll lead to death. Those who follow Christ will lead to life. What does He say in John 10:10? What's He say? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they might have what? Life, and have it what? Abundantly. That's why Christians in this room can smile through terrible times. They can be in the hospital and have trust. They can be at the edge of just incredible pain and sorrow and hurt and yet rejoice because they have life in Christ and life eternal. How will you react to the resurrection? Well, some will be disturbed. They won't tell anybody, but they'll be disturbed. Some will sneer, thinking that they're higher and more intellectually superior. And others will go, I believe it. I got it down. I get it, but I'm not submitting. I'm just not. You'll only react to the resurrection properly when you say, save me. Open my heart so that I can respond in faith and repentance. That I believe that you are the one who bore my sin and that you rose from the dead. And only Christ can do that. Only Christ can save you. Nothing else and no one else can transform the human heart. Listen, better government ain't going to save us. Okay? It isn't. And no pleasure is ever going to satisfy. No friend is ever going to make up the difference. You can marry the most incredible, godly, gorgeous woman like mine, and that will not satisfy the cry of your heart. The cry of your heart can only be satisfied by your Creator. And He actually gives you the resources then to love others and have an incredible relationship and have an amazing resource to family and to parent. Listen, only Jesus Christ is in the business of transforming people from the inside out. Be born again, looking the same on the outside, but you ain't the same. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So the question is, where do you stand with Christ today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment and maybe grab your response card and allow me to kind of ask you some final questions. And if you would stay in a meditative moment, that would really be great. We'll leave the lights on so you can jot some things down if you want to on your card. But you're saying today, you know what? I don't know what to do. Well, then come back next week. All we are concerned about is not you joining our church. We're concerned about you knowing Jesus Christ. And all we do here is teach the Bible, teach the Word as written. You can continue learning who God is, and the Lord maybe get a hold of your heart and change you. Some of you are saying, you know what? I want Christ. I want salvation now, today. Then pray to Him. Ask Him to awaken your dead heart, give you His faith, to depend on Him and repentance, to turn from your sins. Talk to those who invited you, who brought you. Share with them what God is doing in your heart. Listen, if God is genuinely working at your heart, nothing will keep you from talking to them. Nothing. We don't have to manipulate you. We don't have to encourage you because you will do it. In fact, fill out the response card. Tell us your phone, your address, your email. Let us contact you and follow up in what God is doing. If He's working in your heart, nothing will keep you from that. Nothing will stop you. If you want Christ, take those steps. Some of you are saying, you know what? I'm not certain where I am with Christ. I used to believe. I used to go to church. I used to think I was a Christian. But now I'm not so sure. Then come back, sit under God's Word, get involved with God's people, and grow certain. Do not play with your eternity. What a crime it would be that you would hear the truth today, and the next thing you would do is stand before Christ as He condemns you because you didn't respond. Do not play with your eternity. And if you say, I love Christ, I follow Christ, I seek to obey Him and God's Word and everything. I don't do it perfectly, but I see the Spirit of God working in me and through me. Then make certain today you give Him thanks for rising from the dead, to prove that everything Christ taught was true, to prove that Christ had conquered sin and death, to prove that He loves you. Understand, thank Him for what He did, because we love Him only because He first loved us. Take a moment to write that down. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for what You're doing in our midst. We pray that You would take Your word and that You would use it to change our lives. Draw some to Yourself, Father. Give Yourself glory that way. And Father, for the rest of us, may we rejoice in what we have because of what Your Son has done. And we'll give You all the glory in advance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.